Good morning. It's lovely to see you. It's great to be back. There won't be a huge number of illustrations from New Zealand in this talk, partly because I felt God had given me the bones of this talk before we left. And knowing that this week would be probably jet-lagged, more so than we thought, I'd sketched out most of it before we left. So it's not stale, it's just carefully planned. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been in total darkness? Total darkness, yes? This is a particular trick if you've ever been down a mine or a slate mine or you've been caving or something. At some point, someone will go, oh, we're just going to show you just how dark it is. We're going to turn off all the lights and suddenly it's really black. Well, what we are in terms of the season of Advent is a season of blackness. It's the season from when God stops speaking and then suddenly Jesus comes. And I want to explore a little bit of that period of time. So just to illustrate, I've called this talk The Light at the End of the Tunnel. Why that? Well, I'm going to show you something. This is Tiddenham Tunnel. It's between Chepstow and Tintern. And Richard and I regularly go for a cycle ride. When I say regularly, about once a year. No, on this particular route. This is known as the Back Tunnel. And it is there. It looks quite pretty, doesn't it? But if I show you, that's what it actually looks like to cycle through it. The light is incredibly dark. The reason is it's got some incredibly rare bats hidden in. And it goes on for a mile. And you're cycling, and even those lights look quite bright. You're just trying to stay upright. Make sure you don't crash into anyone that might be coming the other way because no lights are allowed. And then what happens is as you get to the end of this mile trek through the tunnel, that's what you see. The light at the end of the tunnel. You notice there's even doors on there to keep it a bit brighter. I'm sure all of us, for some reason or another, have experienced what it means to go through a period of darkness, to go through a tunnel. Sue and I, when we were in the Lake Districts last time, we were on a walk. We knew where we were heading for, and we crossed fields, and we crossed about, I'm guessing, a couple of miles of tracks and things. And we came to this particular tunnel, hewn in the rock. And it's only a short tunnel, but when you get to the other side of it, I don't know if that's two separate pictures, you can just make out Sue in the bottom right. This is called Cathedral Cavern. And it was mined for the slate, and now people lug instruments vast distances across fields because apparently the acoustics are so perfect to record. That was a light. When we stepped out of that tunnel into that, it was like, whoa! And we just couldn't help but just wander, looking up. And we were the only people in there, so we sang. Now, I think the light at the end of the tunnel is the metaphor for Advent. I think Advent is our introduction to the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. And you're probably well ahead of me. Jesus is that light. So what were the pinpricks of light? What were the pinpricks of light that guided people, that gave them hope when there didn't appear to be any? Well, it was the prophets. The prophets of old. If you didn't hear Wendy's talk from last week, make sure you listen to it. But the prophets were men, normally men, but there were some ladies as well, who heard from God and made proclamations about the future. And these were all collected and written down in scrolls, and people read them and they thought, oh yes, one day. And then what happened is, I want to read you some of the key prophetic words that were given. There were over 300 of them. Over 300 prophecies directly linked to Jesus, the man Jesus. Now, if I tell you that if just eight of those prophecies had been fulfilled, if just eight had been fulfilled, the chances of that happening were one in 10 to the power of 18, or 100 quadrillion. That's a lot of noughts. That's if just 8 come true. Imagine 300. That's like you choose a random set of numbers every single Saturday, and every single Saturday for 10 years, you win the lottery. It's that sort of, the chances are so astronomically slim, it's not going to happen. But that didn't bank on God being in charge. So let's look at some of these prophecies relating to the Messiah. Well, firstly, he's going to be born of a virgin. That makes it pretty impossible to start with, doesn't it? Then he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be a descendant of the great David. After he's born, there's going to be a flight. He's going to flee to Egypt. And then there's going to be a slaughter of the innocents. Now, it didn't really go into detail, but that also came true. That he would be worshipped by wise men. That's Psalm 72. But by the way, if any of you want chapter and verse on where are these prophecies, I've got them written down, and I've also got written down where they're fulfilled, just so you don't think I'm making all this stuff up. And then there would be a guiding star. That's just 7. The other interesting thing about this is there are people, when I talk to some people who don't know about Jesus or not really interested, they say, oh, you can go on about prophecies. Jesus just did what he could and he made sure they happened. None of these Jesus could have any say in. He couldn't decide whether his mum was a virgin or not. He couldn't decide where he would be born. He couldn't decide who his descendants would be. He couldn't decide as a baby whether his mum and dad were going to take him to Egypt. He couldn't decide what King Herod was going to do to rid sort of all sorts of babies and young boys. He couldn't decide whether he would be worshipped by wise men who would bring him some of the most unusual gifts ever for a baby. And he most certainly couldn't rule the planets and make sure there was a guiding star. You see, Jesus fulfilled prophets. God had been speaking in advance. And then, suddenly, after Malachi, if you read your Bible in Italian, that's Malachi, but the prophet Malachi, after him, 400 years of nothing. God's voice faded. Nothing. Darkness. We sang, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is what it was like for them. They had to cling to the only hope they had, and the only hope they had was the messages from the prophets. So let's just look at a few of these. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And then in Isaiah chapter 50, it says, if you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on God. Psalm 18 says, you light a lamp for me. The Lord, my God, lights up my darkness. Can you imagine if you are going through all of this darkness, all of this apparent God's given up, God's gone home, God's not around, and you start reading these promises, they give you hope. Then we come to probably one of my, I think my favorite passage in the whole Bible. There's lots. But John 1, verses 1 to 5. It's often read at Christmas. And it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he existed in the beginning with God. By the way, when it says the Word, that's Jesus. Just so you're sure. And God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That's a promise. The darkness can never extinguish it. That's still right at the beginning. And then Jesus says, I have come. I've come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Then 1 John, verse 1 to 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and we now declare to you. This is his disciples. This is his followers. They say, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. These are promises, but I'm also aware it's very easy for me to stand up here and you go, yeah, that's what you do, Martin. You don't know what my life's like. I wonder what your darkness looks like. Could it be loneliness or grief or loss? Disappointment, depression, anxiety, all of these. And I'm sure there's many more. You can add your own in here. All of these feel like you're wading through the darkness. You're looking for the light. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this. He said, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small. They may not seem small to you, but as Luke alluded to earlier, in the context of all that's happening, actually, for the majority of us, our problems are smaller, and they won't last very long in the context of eternity. And yet, Paul says, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Now, I don't want to trivialize or dismiss if you feel you're going through loneliness or grief or loss or disappointment or depression or anxiety or anything else that makes you feel like a dark place. All I'm trying to do is point you and say, as the prophets did of old, there is a light. And in your dark place, there is a tunnel. And at the end of that tunnel is a light. And when you go through that light, you will enter in something so big and glorious that you cannot expect it. It is there. I was doing my Bible reading, go through the whole of the Bible in a year. And about a month ago, I got into Lamentations. Not the most exciting book in the Bible. Not one that makes you think, oh, joy. And yet, I got to Lamentations 3, verses 21 to 26, and they say this. Yet, I still dare to hope. I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for the salvation from the Lord. Luke earlier at the end of the worship said, you know, maybe God's highlighting something to you. Maybe there's something that you just need to ask for prayer about. That might be the start of God opening up the door. You seeing the light at the tunnel a bit more. Don't go home and go, well, I should have done, but couldn't be bothered. Ask God in. Allow that light to shine. So what does all this mean for us? Why am I giving you all this? Well, I believe that we are good news people in a bad news world. In the book, one of the chapters said that we are both realistic and hopeful. We recognize that we live in a dark world. We recognize there is darkness around us. We recognize that not everything is going to be rosy, but we are still hopeful because there is a promise and there is a hope to come. We still have a living hope in Jesus. And this is a phrase I learned donkeys years ago. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle. If you've been in one of those cave experiences where they turn out the lights and it's all dark and they just light a single candle, that single candle illuminates the space. That can be you. You can be the one who illuminates someone else's dark place. You can be the one that sees God shine light into your situation and you see it like you've never before. Don't curse the darkness. Don't be a moaning mini. Light a candle. Jesus is the light of the world. Fact. He still brings hope in the darkness. And he promises, there's another promise that's coming true. He promises he is coming again, and this promise still remains. His plan is still in play. God hasn't given up. He hasn't gone to VAR to check how it's going. He says, this is my plan. My promises are yes and amen. They're true today, tomorrow, and forever. The light of the world has come. And then Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. Whenever I read this, I think we're just like cracked pots. And the light shines out of us. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter what you're going through. If you've got Jesus with you, your treasure shines out. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. It's not your good ideas. It's God's. Now, we may be pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We get back up again. Sue told this story shortly before we went away. We decided to go for a short walk around the block. We needed some fresh air. And we bumped into one of our neighbours, a neighbour that we'd not seen for quite some time. And we sort of said to her, how are you doing? And she had been a bit of a recluse, and there were reasons for that, which I won't go into. Felt shunned by many of the other neighbours. And she just said, well, I feel I can talk to you. She said, but the problem is I've not seen or heard from my son from over 3 months. Nothing. Not a text, not a phone call, nothing. And God put into my head in that moment one of these stupid things that said, oh, shall we pray for you then? And there we are. We're stood in the street and I'm about to pray. And God says, put a time limit on it, how long I can answer. And I thought, I can't do that. And in my head, there's this dialogue and God's saying, ask for the son to contact her within 24 hours. And I thought, don't be stupid. So I prayed, God, would you work it out so that her son will contact her in the next 48 hours? Give it space. We went home. We sat on the sofa. My text goes, ding. And the text said, this isn't word for word because I haven't still got it, but it said something like, my goodness, your God answers prayer. He contacted me by text 2 minutes ago, less than 3 hours later. We can be the light in the darkness for someone else. We don't have to do a lot. We just have to be the cracked pots that allow the light to shine out. When we got back from New Zealand, for Sue and I, it felt very dark. We'd had this wonderful time with our family and our grandkids, and we'd left them behind. And as we walked through the house was cold, dark, but there were two cards from people in this room who'd written to us to say, know when you get home, it's going to be tough, but we're praying for you. We know it's going to be hard, but you know, this is the truth. Those cards were like light in the darkness for us. Someone sees. And God continues to hear. God continues to see. God continues to care. And that was the message that our neighbor received. She might have been in this incredibly dark place, unable to talk to, unable to contact, unable to have any contact from her son. But God saw her and cared enough about her in that moment. I think we, as Good News people in a dark world, we can be that light. We can be the light at the end of the tunnel. Billy Graham said this. He said, I've read the last page of the Bible. It's going to turn out all right. The message of Advent is hope and love and joy and peace. It doesn't stay this way. It doesn't stay in the darkness. It doesn't stay with all of these prophecies yet to be. They are being worked out one by one by one. God has a plan. He's always had a plan. There really is light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is Jesus. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. This was sent to me on Twitter while we were in New Zealand. I thought, oh, I could put that into the talk. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. We sang earlier about the living hope, who is Jesus. So as we work through Advent, Advent is that pinprick of light that points to the hope, love, joy, and peace of Jesus. Arriving to usher in God's rescue plan that the prophets foretold centuries before. That Jesus fulfills all of these promises on that one day. The rescuer, the saviour, the Messiah is coming. The light of the world is with us. Jesus spoke to the people and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And I just want to end this here. As much as I've given you a challenge to be light, there may be someone here this morning who still walks in darkness, who has never actually said, you know what? I'm prepared to give all of this darkness up in order to follow Jesus. If that's you, I would love to tell you. I would love to introduce you to the man who changed my life forever and ever and ever. His name is Jesus. He's the light in the darkness. He's the one that changes everything that's bad into all that can be. His plan is still in play, and he loves you very much. Thank you.